To 1 Samuel chapter 18. We want to talk about the subject tonight of ruptured relationships. Ruptured relationships. Yes, sir.
Did you say chapter 18 or 19?
19, I'm sorry. We will look at chapter 18, but we'll start with in chapter 19, or at least parts of the chapter. First Samuel 19. We're going to read verses 8 through 11, and then we'll have a short word of prayer. The Bible says, "And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed but thousands." Oh, I'm sorry. He said 18. Just hold on. Let me start. It's been a long. I've been shoveling and doing snow for hours today. And let's start again here. Reset. Chapter 19 and verse 8. All right. Chapter 19 and verse 8. Okay. Now I'm ready. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's do that. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Lord, thank you for this opportunity tonight to gather here this evening. We ask that you would bless the Bible study this evening to speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit and through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Chapter 19 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines, and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David, even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain." I would say as you read that this relationship had come into some a rocky time here, that Saul wanted to kill David, threw a javelin at him. So that is the topic tonight of our Bible study, ruptured relationships. Relationships that have fallen apart for one reason or another. And how do we approach them biblically as we get to the end of this to restore those relationships? But you notice on your handout, I have two verses for you here to start us with. Romans 12:18. And also Romans chapter 14 and verse 19. Paul said this, "If it's possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." And then he said later on in the same book, he said, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things therewith one may edify another." So relationships, they end for many, many reasons. And when they do, oftentimes there can be a lot of hurt, there can be loneliness, there can be discouragement. And in a recent study, they studied a group of people, 1,000 people, and they found this to be true with this group, that over a period of time, at the end of 7 years, only about 30% of them still had the same group of friends and relationships that they had prior to that. Now, I think as I read that study, though, there could be a number of reasons for that. People move so much today, and so obviously if you move from one end of the country to the other end of the country, you're going to have different friends and so on and so forth, but and different jobs and things like that. But I just found that was interesting. That's a pretty high total, I thought. But how did the relationship between Saul and David break down to the point where Saul wants to kill him? Because it didn't start out that way. That relationship started out on a really good note. And I want you to see that as we get into this. So look at chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. We're just going to look at a couple of verses in these chapters, and it kind of shows us, it builds on how the relationship started. Chapter 16 of 1 Samuel is when God instructs Samuel the prophet to go find the next king. Saul is the king, but Saul is going to be removed. And Samuel, of course, goes to David's house and goes through all of his brothers. And then they finally get to David, and David is going to be, in the future, he's going to be appointed the next king. But notice in verse 14, the Bible says this, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on the harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me." So interesting what's happening here. Saul would, he'd have an evil spirit would come upon him, and it was suggested, find someone who could play some beautiful, soothing music, and that'll help you when you're feeling this way. So Saul says, that's a good idea. Find somebody that can play the harp. So verse 18 says, "Well, one of the servants said, Behold, I've seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that's cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, the man of war and prudent in matters, and is comely in a person, and the Lord is with him." So Saul, in verse 19, sends to Jesse's house, and he says, "Send me David, your son, the keeper of the sheep there." And Jesse, the Bible says, took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And Saul and David came to Saul and stood before him. Now look what it says. And he loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." So this is a good relationship between these two. It started off on a high note. They care about one another. And if you've ever been and experienced a relationship that fell apart, and I'm not necessarily talking about a relationship between a man and a woman kind of a relationship, sometimes the best of friends, that relationship can fall apart. And so there's many, you know, I don't want you to think this is just about husband and wife, this is just about relationships in general. So this relationship is on a great note here. Now in chapter 17, chapter 17 is the story of David and Goliath, and David's great victory over Goliath. And go down to verse 54. "And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistines, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is thy youth? And Abner said, As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, Inquire thou whose son the stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistines. And Saul said to him, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of the servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. So this is great victory, and David just continues, his reputation continues to build. But then you go to chapter 18, and now go to verse 5. "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music." So I'll just stop here. So this was a pretty traditional thing. When you came back from battle, the town, the city came out, and the music was played, and you were welcomed like a hero's welcoming. Okay? So now let's read on here. So the Bible says, Verse 7, and the women answered one another as they played. And they said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And here is when the relationship changes. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And then verses 10 and 11. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall of that, which I already read. So this relationship went to they loved each other, they cared for each other, they were loyal to each other, to now Saul wants to kill David. Now, David's relationship hasn't changed. If you notice, as we read through all of that, David did right before the Lord. And he's still doing right before the Lord. And it's not David's fault that when he came back from the battle, that all of the women said, well, Saul killed his thousands and David killed his 10,000s. David didn't ask for that. And it, you know, as far as we read through the scriptures, David didn't make anything of it. He just, maybe, you know, knowing David, he probably thought, ooh, that's really not good that they're saying that. But Saul became so angry and so jealous. No, I don't know if you've ever had a David and a Saul experience where a relationship was broken, but I have. I've had several of them, especially as being a pastor of a church. And they're difficult times and difficult experiences. People who used to be or you thought were your friends, but not really any longer for one reason or for another. And it happens. Sometimes in families, there's some family issue that comes up and the relationship is ruptured because of that. You know, I said to you about a year or so ago, I was so thankful because my sister and I had been estranged for close to 5 years. And I thank the Lord for answered prayer that God has healed that relationship. And we talk pretty regularly now. And I'm really thankful for that. Sometimes, if it's not a family issue, it might be politics. There's somebody in our church that told me that their lifelong friend, they live right next door to each other their entire lives. When they were little kids, they ran through the fields of Clarksburg together. But when Donald Trump got elected, her friend was not a Donald Trump supporter. Her friend didn't talk to her for months. Sometimes that breaks relationships. I think that relationship has been mended, and that's a good thing. But that's something to think about. Sometimes it's over religious convictions. I mean, they may even be the right convictions. Sometimes, though, it's how we. Sometimes it's how we deal with those convictions. Sometimes it might be some business deal that came. It could be any number of things. You understand? I'm just giving you some examples here. So let's look at some things here and some examples in the Bible of ruptured. The roots of a ruptured relationship on your handout. So we see the root here, and this is so this first fill in the blank, that the relationship was broken by sin. So this is an easy question, but what's Saul's problem with David? What is he? He's what? Yeah, he's jealous. He's just jealous over David. And Ethan spoke this past Sunday, talked about the root of bitterness. You know, and I mentioned that the verse before that is follow peace with all men, lest the root of bitterness. And so the root of bitterness, jealousy, sprung up in King Saul. He doesn't like what he's hearing here. And he doesn't like what he's seeing. In fact, he thinks, wow, he's going to take the kingdom from me. Well, it's true, he was going to take the kingdom, but that was God's plan. So broken relationships often are the result of sin. And could be any number of reasons why the relationships, as far as sin goes. In this instance, it was jealousy. But sometimes relationships are broken by a particular stand, or I said earlier, a conviction. So in my fill in the blank here, the first one was broken by sin, or they're broken by a stand, a certain stand that people make. So I want to show you, we're going to come back to 1 Samuel, so keep your finger here, but there's a great example in the New Testament. Go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And verse 39. Acts 15, 39. Well, we'll start in verse 36, actually, so you get a feel for this. So the Bible says, Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Let me just stop here. So Paul and Barnabas had become a very dynamic team ministry-wise. In fact, it was Barnabas that brought Paul to Antioch and introduced Paul in Antioch. And then it was Paul and Barnabas, when the Bible says in the book of Acts, the Holy Ghost separated us, and they went on a very successful missionary trip together. And so when he's saying here, let's go back and see how they do. Let's go back to those cities where we preached the gospel and churches were established and people came to know Christ as their Savior. Verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take with him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So in other words, he had already been with them once, but he left. And it really rubbed Paul the wrong way. And he says, verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them, meaning Paul and Barnabas, that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So these two great men, Barnabas and Paul, the contention was so great, they had a ruptured relationship over Mark. Now, in case I forget later on in the Bible study, later on, Paul and Mark would reconcile. And that's important because that'll lend itself to the end of this as well. They reconciled because they dealt with the issues. But you can see how this created a problem. And Paul took a stand. He said, I don't want him with us. And Barnabas says, no, he ought to go with us. He said, no, I don't want him with us. So these two who God had already used, so listen, if Paul and Barnabas, the contention could be so great, that's sometimes why we see, unfortunately, relationships break apart. And then you can go back to 1 Samuel. But also, the third fill-in, so the first was relationships are broken by sin. They're broken by a stand that we take. In that instance, it was Paul's stand. And they're broken sometimes by sanctification. What do I mean by that? Sometimes our relationships are broken by sanctification. What is sanctification? Somebody tell me. To be sanctified. What does that mean? A simple definition to be sanctified. Looks like you want to answer me. To be sanctified. Huh?
Become more holy.
To be holy or to be separated. We're saints. We're separated unto the Lord. So that's what I mean by sanctification. I could have put the word separated. To live a separated life. So how is it at some point that someone in a relationship could be broken because of your desire, not a haughty desire, but a humble desire to live a sanctified life? How could a relationship be broken? I couldn't understand. Yeah, others may not want to live that kind of life. So could somebody give me an example? The way that something that a stand or an issue that you're just separated and it could create a problem. Yeah, that's a good one right there, drinking. You know, you become a Christian, and maybe a lot of your friends, and you used to be part of it, you used to drink with them, and now you've come to terms with that's an area of your life that you're no longer going to be involved with, and you separate from that. So what sometimes happens with those friends? They don't want anything to do with you any longer. Almost like and you don't try to make them feel like you're holier than they are, but it's just a stand that you take. Somebody give you another example.
Sunday morning golf league.
The Sunday morning golf league, right. It's true. Things like
yeah,
that. All...
I'm a big golfer.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, I know. You play a lot of golf. I would have thought that would have been for sure the one that you would have come
Sunday
up with.
Sunday morning tennis league.
Tennis league. But just different things that you do. They break relationships. And now in this instance, quite different. But look on your handout, Genesis 13:8. This is a great relationship too that was broken. But we're going to learn from Abraham and Lot the importance of maintaining a relationship even when a relationship breaks apart. Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. The Bible says in Genesis that their flocks, both Abraham and Lot's flocks, had grown tremendously. They had huge herds. They had tents. They were both extremely wealthy men. But the Bible says that the land was not able to bear them. Somehow there was some strife between the herdsmen. Something came up. The Bible doesn't even tell us what it was. And maybe one group of herdsmen said, hey, that's our land and that's our water. And no, it's our land and that's our water, and so on and so forth. But there was some kind of strife that came up. But you notice the position of Abraham. Abraham said, okay, I don't want there to be strife between us. I don't want the relationship to be broken because we're brothers. We're brothers. I was reading not too long ago about the Hatfield and the McCoys. Unbelievable. In I think it was 1863 was the first death with regards to the Hatfield and the McCoys. And I've heard a number of different reasons why the feud started. Some say it because one family fought on the Confederate side, the other family fought on the Union side. But I also read that in 1863, one of the family members stole a hog from the other family member. However it started, it started. And dozens, literally dozens of Hatfields and McCoys were killed. And it's ironic because they hated each other so much, yet all of these years, the two families are linked together, the Hatfields and the McCoys. Incredible. But there was strife there. Strife. Dozens of families. And then right around the turn of the century, there was a moment that the two families stopped fighting. But you know what? This is what I found interesting. And I think it was 1933, the family members gathered together. Now, the feud had long ended. The family members gathered together at a table and literally signed a peace treaty. All of those families, all of the death, all of the heartache, all of the strife that took place there. Well, on the back of your handout, the response to a ruptured relationship. Now, some relationships can be restored, and there are some relationships that can't be restored, and usually it's not necessarily because of both people, but maybe just one person will never be restored. But here's a response. Number one is this. Dwell on the positives and not the negatives. And the point of this is you want to restore a relationship. Or if a relationship breaks apart, dwell on the positives, not on the negatives. So, 1 Samuel chapter 18, look at verse 14. And David behaved himself wisely in all of his ways, and the Lord was with him. Okay, so you and I, when a relationship is ruptured, we should behave ourselves wisely in all of our ways, trying to, hopefully, that relationship, at some point, that relationship can be restored. You know, over the years here as pastor, I've had numbers of people throughout the years who have left the ministry here for one reason or another, members that left. I've always tried to maintain a good relationship when those people left. Many of them I wrote letters to after they left. I told them I was thankful for the years that God gave me to minister to them and try to dwell on what were the positive things that they did here in the ministry. And that's what I mean by dwelling on the positives and not the negatives. Now look at Saul's reaction here. Look at Saul says. And Saul said, verse 20, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. It didn't please him because he wanted his daughter to marry. But look what it says. And Saul said, I'll give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all of his servants love thee. Now therefore, be the king's son-in-law. But you notice here with regards to verse 21, it says, I'll give him her that she'll be a snare to him. And wow, that's quite a way to reason to marry your daughter off, huh? That he'll be a snare. And so you know what happens? So David says, wow, I'm just a common guy. You want me to be like the son-in-law of the king? I don't even have a dowry. And so Saul says, all right, well, he figures this out. You go out and kill 100 Philistines. Well, Saul probably thought, one of those Philistines would probably kill David. That'd be the end of David. Well, David goes out and he kills 200 Philistines. So that plan didn't work. But you understand, there's Saul's plan. It's a diabolical plan. Secondly, deal respectfully with people when a relationship is broken. That's so important. You know, they may say something terrible about you, or they may, you know, have this reason or that reason. It's no reason to be disrespectful to people. 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel chapter 26. Verse 7. So this is some time later. David is still not the king. He is being hunted down by Saul. Saul is still trying to kill him. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let's smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. So they had this opportunity, and they had been hiding, and Saul doesn't even realize it, but there's David. And David, he's right there. And Abishai that's with David said, hey, David, let's just kill him. Let's kill him. He's been trying to hunt you down. This is the time to kill him. Verse 9, David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or as his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. And David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat him away, and no man saw it nor knew it, neither waked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. And I'm not going to read any further, but the Bible says David went to the other side of the hill. He called aside and he said, hey, you guys really aren't watching the king. Here's his spear. I could have killed him. So David deals with Saul respectfully. Saul, obviously, he's the flip side. He doesn't have any respect. He hates David. And then lastly, on the response, don't force others to take sides. Don't force others to take sides. Jonathan, Saul's son, became great friends. And Saul would go to Jonathan and basically try to include Jonathan in the demise of David. And Jonathan wouldn't have anything of it. In fact, Jonathan would eventually speak positively to his father about David. Like, what are you trying to do this for? And sometimes when a relationship breaks, like in a divorce, often you have one family member, could be the husband, it could be the wife, you know what they do? They try to pit the children against the other spouse. And you know, I've often said, it's nothing new with me, when two people get divorced, the people who get hurt the most in a divorce aren't the husband, it's not the wife, it's the children. Those are the ones that get hurt the most. But don't pit people, don't be guilty of that, pitting people one against the other. Now look in Genesis 13:9 on your handout. So in Genesis 13:8, Abraham said, hey, we don't want any strife. Is not the whole land, now he says, before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. You choose, Lot. Which way do you want to go? You choose. And trying to keep this relationship intact. And we'll see how important that is later on here. But the last point, the restoration of a ruptured relationship. First, we should always seek the possibility of trying to restore a relationship. Seek that possibility. First, in 1 Peter 3:11, it says, seek peace and ensue it. Try to seek peace with people, even when the relationship breaks down. And Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. So that's part of seeking the possibility of a broken or a ruptured relationship. Then always stay focused on Christ, because He is the great restorer. He came to restore the most important relationship that there is. Amen? The relationship between you and I who are lost to a holy and righteous God. He's our example. First one was seek the possibility. In other words, if it's possible to restore the relationship, do whatever you can. Do what you can to restore that relationship. Then stay focused on Christ through it all. By the way, if you stay focused on Christ, that'll help you to dwell on the positives, not the negatives. If you stay focused on Christ, it'll help you to deal respectfully with people. If you stay focused on Christ, it won't cause you to others to take sides. It'll help you to love them even though perhaps they've said some unkind things about you and so on. So stay focused. He came to restore everything, everything about Him. Looking unto Jesus, Hebrews says, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. You know, recently we had someone who has attended our church for a long time, has started to, and had stopped attending for, well, the better part of a year, I guess. And I was really brokenhearted about it. And this person had stopped coming because, well, I guess I can't put it any other way, but she felt that I hadn't, as the pastor, responded to a need that she had. So I took responsibility for that. I told her I was sorry, and I wish I had responded better. And so for a number of months, better part of the year, she was going to church somewhere else. But we kept a relationship. I would see her. I would call her on the phone, talk with her, told her I was praying for her. And then not too long ago, I don't know, a couple of months ago, she walked back in the doors here, and she was glad that she had, and I was glad that she had too. But you know, when she talked with me, I could have said, you know, I'm kind of busy, and I could have made all kinds of excuses. Sometimes it's just as simple to say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it, and trying to restore a relationship. Stay focused. Seek it if it's possible. Stay focused on Christ. And then just stand on the promises of God. You know, there's so many promises in God's Word that God will help us to restore those relationships. You know, Isaiah, you want peace between people. Isaiah 26:3 says, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. If I want to make peace with people, then stay focused on the Lord. So in Genesis chapter 13, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. As thou comest unto Zoar, then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. So the point of this is, they left on good terms. Lot didn't exactly make the best choice because he pitched his tent towards Sodom. But you understand what I'm saying? There was Abraham that said, listen, there's strife between your herdmen and my herdmen. We're brothers. I want to keep a good relationship. And so you choose. You know, Abraham was the senior. He could have said, I'll take this and you can take... He took a lot of his nephew, really, and said, you choose. I'll put you first. And you make the decision. So Lot chose the well-watered plain. And so they left on good terms. Listen, Lot would be saved later on by Abraham twice. Twice. In the next chapter, Lot was taken captive. Abraham heard about it. And he mustered up a group of men, and they chased down his captors, and they rescued Lot. Because they worked out their differences. I wonder, though, sometimes if Lot would have done the same for Abraham. Maybe he would have. Maybe not. But then later on, God reveals to Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham pleads for his nephew Lot. If there's 50 righteous, will you destroy the city? If there's 45, will you destroy the city? 40, all the way down to... Lord, if there's 10 righteous, will you destroy the city? And God says, if there's 10 righteous, I won't destroy the city. Well, there wasn't even 10 righteous. But Lot and is rescued, and his daughters are rescued, and his wife could have been rescued if she didn't look back. But all through that, Abraham made sure that there was some kind of a relationship there and didn't allow that relationship to fall apart. So the restoration of a ruptured relationship, seek the possibility of it. It's important. We're supposed to be peacemakers. Stay focused on Christ when it's all fallen apart. Stand on the promises of God that God will restore the relationship. You need to pray sometimes and ask God to restore that relationship. Not sometimes, all the time you need to pray that God will restore that relationship. You know, maybe a son, maybe a daughter, maybe a father, maybe a mother, maybe a co-worker or a friend or for many. You fill in the blank there. Let me finish with this. I read this story, and I don't think it's a true story, but it's a great illustration. Two brothers. They had lived and worked together for 40 years. They were farmers. And the only thing that divided them was a stream that ran between their farms. But for 40 years, they tilled the ground of both brothers' farms. They took care of their animals together. They harvested together. They fellowshiped together. They ate in meals together. And then something happened. There was a breakdown. There was a rift in communication. And they became angry with one another. There was a falling out, some misunderstanding that became a major conflict so that neither of them wanted anything to do with the other one. Well, one day a man came by carrying a tool. He was one of these traveling carpenters, and he had a toolbox. And one of the brothers said, I want you to come with me. And he went down to the creek that divided the two farms. And he said to the man, listen, I'm going to hire you. I want you to build the highest fence. I don't even want to see my brother's land. And so he said, you get started. I'll be back tomorrow. Well, the next day, the man went back to see how the carpenter was making out. Well, the man didn't build a fence. He built a bridge over the creek. And just as he begins to say to the fellow, what in the world did you build this? His brother comes down the field and gets onto the bridge and says, I can't believe you built this bridge. After I have been so mean to you and I have hurt you so badly, you're still reaching out to me. And then the man didn't say another thing. The two brothers hugged. The relationship was restored. In fact, they probably didn't even remember what the relationship and why it broke down. Now, I don't think that's a true story, or not, to be honest, the story goes on, and it says the men turned to the tool man, and he said, why don't you just stay and work with us on the farm? And the man said, no, I can't. I've got to go down the road and build some more bridges. So the point is, you and I, we've been called to build bridges, not to build fences, not to divide. And that's what really ministry is about. It was actually a Catholic priest say this. I thought it was pretty good. I don't agree with his theology, obviously. But he said, we're called to be bridges. And sometimes when we build bridges, when you build a bridge, you get walked on. But it's still a way to connect two people. And we've been called to connect people. We've been called to take ruptured relationships and to try to bring those relationships back together. So let me just challenge you. If there's a relationship in your life that's been broken for some reason, and you'd like that relationship somehow restored, it may not ever be restored to the place that it once was, but you would like it to be restored, begin to get alone with God and ask God, pray about it, talk to the Lord about it, and ask God to make it happen. Ask God to give you the right spirit. Ask God to help you to be that bridge. Even if it may mean you get walked on a little bit. Because Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, we ask your blessing now on our prayer time. Let it bring honor and glory to you. Thank you again for your goodness to us and your mercy. And thank you, Lord, that you were the great peacemaker, Prince of Peace, and the relationship that's been restored between us and our Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, for making it happen. In Jesus' name, amen.